Hi, all. It's Pastor Matt Kennedy here, really looking forward to delving into the Word of God with you guys again this week. An author by the name of James Gibbons wrote a poem called The Little Chap Who Follows Me that connected with me heaps, because I've got two young kids. But it connected so much that I've had it stuck up to my wall now for a number of years. Let me share it with you. A careful man I want to be. A little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray, for fear he'll go the same self way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be, this little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go through summer's sun and winter's snow, I'm building for the years to be, this little chap who follows me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would give me the words to speak in each of us, Lord, myself included, the ears to hear. I ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So I want to welcome everyone to our first service in the new year. It is usually around this time that we begin to pull out of the bag our New Year's resolutions, old ones that you didn't meet last year maybe, and or new ones that you intend with all honesty and integrity to achieve this year. There are also those who will tell you with a note of wisdom or open bravado that they don't do New Year's resolutions. In fact, they often go about telling someone about their boycott of the New Year's resolution with more passion than those that have set New Year's resolutions. So much so that I've got to wonder if they've secretly kind of like made a New Year's resolution to not have a New Year's resolution. Anyway, no matter what you might be doing this year, let me encourage you at the start of this year to at least consider a couple of things that I think are worthy of your consideration. And it comes from the passage that we're going to be looking at today, Ephesians 5, verses 1 through to 21. So have your Bibles out ready to read that. This passage, it's a huge one. One that you could probably get a month of Sundays worth of sermons out of. So are the results of this. Because there's so much there, I'm going to be leaving far more out of this sermon regarding this passage that I'm actually going to be putting in. So let me encourage you to prayerfully read through this passage a number of times, because I have no doubt that you will find more from this passage every time that you read it. Okay. So with that said, let's get started. Luckily for us, the very first point that I'm wanting to for us to consider comes from the very first verse. So let's work our way through it. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Okay, so up front, let's understand the basis of how this is being said. This is not a suggestion that Paul is making for us to weigh up and to consider, you might say. It's actually a command to follow. As Christians, we are called to become more Christ-like in all aspects of our life. This passage is another example of this, where we are to be ever increasing in our Christ-likeness as we take this journey with Christ. And this is what Paul has put here at the start of this chapter, a command for us to all be imitators of God. The second half of this verse, Paul gives us the reason or the attitude that we should have, should kind of like motivate us towards being faithful in this command. And that is that as followers of Jesus, we are called children of God. John 1:12 tells us, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So think on this for a moment. Pause here and consider what God has offered to you and I. God has afforded us that unbelievable honor to be called his sons and daughters because of what Jesus has done for us. 2 Corinthians 6:18, and I will be a father to you, and ye shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And this is why we are called to imitate God, to be more and more like our Father. We have this amazing relationship with God the Father, where we can have and enjoy what has been described here as a father-child relationship. Galatians 4:6 tells us, because you were sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is a relationship that God wants us to have so that it is so close that we're even able to call our God Daddy. which is what the word Abba translates closest to. Paul then goes on to explain to us how we should live based on what Jesus has done for us in verse 2. So Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So this is hugely important for us as believers. It's a little one-liner, you might say, that is tucked amongst some fairly serious instructions and commands and warnings. But here is what would have to be the absolute pearl amongst the treasure trove of wisdom. It's simple, and it encapsulates basically all of the commands in one simple verse. And walk in love. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment in the law, he answered, as was recorded in Matthew 22:37-40. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." What are the two greatest commands to sum up the law of the prophets? They both are calls for us to walk in love. Firstly, first and foremost, love for our God. And then also, as a flow on from that, love for our fellow man. As we see in the Ephesians verse, Jesus is our perfect example of both. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, Jesus shows love and grace to us. That's you and I. And his love and obedience to his Father in heaven when he offered himself up on the cross as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God was what he has done for us in love. Do you walk in love? Have you taken ownership of the love and grace that Jesus offers through his sacrifice on the cross for you? Paul then warns believers against a number of different areas of sin, areas that if we claim the name of Jesus, we must have nothing to do with. We'll read through them, but I won't go through them individually. Ephesians 5:3-5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named amongst you, as is proper amongst the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or is covetous, that is, an adulterer, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This stuff shouldn't even be named amongst you. There shouldn't even be a hint of this type of sin within the ranks of the church, the saints. The fact that Australia has needed a royal commission into the sexual misconduct of priests and others in areas of the church in different leadership things is devastating. This stuff must not even be named amongst you, as is proper amongst the saints. This is now why we do police checks, and this is why we now insist on everyone, absolutely everyone, doing that Safe Churches course before they have any involvement with people like kids in our kids ministry. And people complain and ask, why do they have to do this stuff? They tell me it's not biblical, but here it is. This type of stuff should not even be named amongst us. So we need to be guarding against this. C.S. Lewis, in his fantastic book, The Screwtape Letters, has had a senior demon advising the younger one in this way. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their commutative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell, is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. It's a scary thought, isn't it? Paul says with utmost certainty that you can be sure that the people who do these things have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Friends, be imitators of God as his beloved children. Don't get involved with any of this stuff that Paul is talking about here. The consequences are way, way too high. If you're doing this stuff, if you're involved in this stuff, then stop now. Stop now. Repent. Ask for forgiveness and turn back to God. And as C.S. Lewis says, do it while you can. There will be those in this world who will tell you that it's okay, that the church is just a stick in the mud trying to spoil your fun. They'll encourage you to do these sins, and some will even say to you that as a Christian, you've got the golden ticket to heaven anyway, so it doesn't really matter. But this is so far from the truth. This is a lie direct from the pits of hell, straight from Satan's mouth himself. God knew that there would be those who would try and deceive the saint in this way, which is why he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to say what he says in the next verse, Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be deceived by anyone around you. Don't fall for the lies of Satan, by the empty words of those who have been deceived themselves and look to deceive others. Don't believe it when people tell you that it doesn't really matter and that God either doesn't really care or is impotent and won't act anyway. Because it says here clearly, doesn't it? It says here clearly, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There will be action. So what should we do then? Well, Paul tells us in the next few verses what it is that we should be doing. Ephesians 5:7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. That is, don't be involved with them. Don't be unevenly yoked with an unbeliever. They have no qualms in doing the things that Paul speaks of here. Believers in partnership with them will be associated with that behavior, and it will damage the name of Jesus and the witness of the church. Often you'll see businesses made up of Christians and secular owners, and they collide with internal strife over this stuff. The problem is that we've got two different world views that are at work, two different value systems, one that says get what you can, when you can, however you can, while the other one is looking to be fair and generous and above board, not only when they can be seen, but when they cannot be seen. In marriages, if you intend to marry a non-believer, then you're going to have two different belief systems, two different value systems that just don't gel. This is especially evident when it comes to bringing up kids or dealing with money. It could be the friends that you associate with and your behavior while being with them. Often Christians don't persist in standing up against the things that our friends do that is wrong. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33-34, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. This is not what we're about. We have been saved by grace. Jesus died so that we could have freedom from sin and life to the full. He died so that we would no longer have to walk in darkness. Paul explains that in the next few verses, Ephesians 5:8-10. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, this is a very interesting section of this passage. I wish I had more time to flesh this out, but we'll do what we can quickly. Note how this passage is phrased. For at one time you were darkness. Did you pick that up? Did you pick that up? Was there something there that tickled your brain fibers? The passage isn't saying that at one time you were someone who walked in darkness. It's much more cutting than that. What did it say? It said, for at one time you were darkness. You were darkness. You were evil. You were enemies of God. You personally were the enemy, the opposite of light. Do you get the seriousness of that? It's one thing to say that we walk in darkness, or that we sometimes do evil things contrary to the will of God. But it is another issue entirely when you are described by the inspired scriptures to be the darkness. That is, that is, it's not just something that you do, but it is who you are. Ephesians 5, 8 and 10. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. But on the other side of that coin, now that we are followers of Jesus, we have gone from being children of darkness to children of light. And because we're children of the light, we must walk as children of light. We must make an effort to consistently do what is good and right and true, making every effort to put our own selfish desires aside and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, 11 and 12 that we are to take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Friends have nothing to do with the unfruitful work of darkness. They were the fruit of our lives apart from Jesus. But now we're children of the light. We're to be done with the deeds of darkness, even to the point of exposing them for what they are. We're to be children of light, a light that shines that all areas of darkness are expelled. As Paul says in the next couple of verses, verses 13 and 14, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And this is a New Year's message that I'm keen for us to take hold of. As believers, we're so easily rocked into a slumber where our Christian walk is more of a sleepy, sluggish type dream than it is a raw reality. So many of us are what I would call Christian sleepwalkers. We claim to be followers of Christ, and yet our lives, our priorities, our actions show a different thing. We try to justify our Christianity on that we are good people, not on the love for Jesus and our obedience to him. We continue to walk in darkness, or the light we shine wouldn't be big enough to even give a party of ants enough light to eat a breadcrumb. Like, our apathy is so often our carefree attitude. Our apathy and our carefree attitude, I suppose, towards the things of God and what Jesus has done for us is slowly destroying our faith in the church. We do things, even as Christians, that suit us best. Our reality can be that we are self-serving and selfish in the things that we do. We say that we put God first, but if we were to be honest, we know that we don't. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Friends, this is our call. This is the trumpet blast that should awaken each of us from our Christian sleepwalking. Paul calls for us in the next couple of verses, in 15 and 16, to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Here is probably one of the biggest issues for the many Christians, intentional in our walk with God. We're to look carefully at our lives and actively weigh up everything from our attitudes through to our decisions and actions. We're being called to maturity in Christ. We are to filter what we do through the Word of God and through prayer and wise counsel. As we saw before in verse 8, we are to walk as children of the light. And we need to be diligent in this, friends, keeping our focus on Christ for two reasons. Firstly, because we are being called to make the best use of the time that we still have. And secondly, because the days that we live in are inherently evil. If we lose our focus on Christ, then our eyes will inevitably refocus on that which is evil and unprofitable for our Christian walk. Finally, Paul closes with, therefore, do not be foolish, verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Oh, there's so much there. I can't touch it all, but let me just say these next few things. Let me finish briefly, and I'll just touch on verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Friends, foolishness comes in many forms, but they all have one major commonality. They all go against the word and the will of our Lord. Make this year different in your life. Be diligent in your pursuit of God's will for your life. Look to cast off those things that you know are of the darkness and live as children of light. We're called to be imitators of God. Make this year that you become more mature in your walk with Jesus. Make the effort and remember that every one of us is an example to someone else as well. We all have, as I shared at the start of this sermon, the little chap who follows me. It doesn't matter whether you've got kids or not. We all have somebody who watches us, who watches you. Be an imitator of God, a child of light, so that you can also encourage others to be the same. And if you don't know Jesus, if he isn't your Lord and Savior, then know that at the moment you are a child of darkness. If you want to be with God, if you want to be on his side, then you need to actively change camps. The only way for you to be able to do that is to ask Jesus to make that difference in your life. Ask him to take the reins of your life and become your Lord and your Savior. In doing so, you will transition from being a child of darkness into a child of light. You will move from being an enemy of God into a position of love and inheritance as you become one of his children. Light or darkness? It's a serious choice for you to make. What will you do? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would touch each of our hearts and minds in regards to what we've looked at today. Lord, I just ask that you would challenge us where we're at. If we're believers, Lord, who are still walking in darkness, I just ask that you would challenge that that mindset that we have, Lord, and that we would look to turn things around and to follow you and be obedient to you and to walk in light. Lord, for anyone that doesn't know your Lord, your Son, Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would soften their hearts and they would see the truth of who he is and what it is that he has done for them. Lord, I just ask that they would have that opportunity to accept him into their lives.